Well, if you have a copy of God's Word this morning, I want to invite you and ask you to open it up with me, and you can turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Over the course of the summer months here at Rosedale, we have put our regular sermon series on pause. Again, if you're visiting with us, our normal way of operating here at Rosedale is expository preaching, preaching expository messages and sequential messages, working our way through chapters and books and paragraphs of the Bible. But we are doing a bit more of a topical series this summer, considering in some detail the doctrine of the church. And having now looked at the doctrine of the church from a very broad perspective in the first few sermons, we're really focusing in now on various topics relating to what the Scripture teaches us about the local church. What is the local church supposed to be? What is its worship supposed to be? What are the responsibilities and blessings of being part of a local church family? And so we're really dialing in now on the local assembly where the rubber meets the road. And we're looking at how we as Christians are to function within this God-ordained institution. And so this morning we're moving forward in our series, and we're going to consider this morning an important topic: what it means to be a member of the local church. And we're going to look this morning at what the Bible teaches about this subject of church membership. And actually, in just a few weeks' time, we're planning to welcome some new members into the fellowship. We've just actually this morning finished the last round of membership classes. So looking forward, Lord willing, to inviting some new members into our fellowship, welcoming them in. So this is a good opportunity for us to reflect together on this subject and to consider together what it means to be a church member, what are the blessings and responsibilities that come with life in the body. And so the text I'm going to be reading this morning, it's the tiny section right after Peter's Pentecost sermon. So Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 41. The context is Peter's Pentecost sermon. We're going to pick up the reading in verse 37. So this is describing actually the reaction of the people who had heard that sermon. So the response to the sermon that Peter preached. So listen carefully as I read just a few verses this morning. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 41. Again, I remind you as I read, this is God's inspired and inerrant word. It says, "Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." This is the word of the Lord. The focus of our sermon today on that last phrase: "And there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So we consider this morning this important subject of church membership and the sad reality in North America. So many Christians in our own day, in our own cultural context, who I would describe as Lone Ranger Christians, Christians who are disconnected from the local assembly, who are trying to live the Christian life all by themselves. We're going to answer three questions that we may have wondered about at some point in the past. And I've had many discussions with people about church membership and have come to recognize that there's a great deal of confusion in the church on this subject, and not a whole lot of teaching on this subject in the church. And so this morning, our course of action here, we're going to be looking, number one, what is church membership? What is church membership? Number two, question that I've been asked more than a few times: well, is church membership even biblical? Is it even biblical, or is this something that you guys have made up? And number three, why should I pursue formal church membership in a Bible-believing church? So that's where we're heading this morning. I pray that our, Our time will be profitable in understanding more clearly from God's word why it is vitally important for us to be in a formal covenant with a local church family. And so let's begin our discussion this morning by answering a foundational question. What exactly are we talking about when we say that phrase church member, or we talk about membership in the local church? Now, there is a great deal of confusion today what it means to be a member of the church. And perhaps some of us here this morning were part of churches where formal membership was little more than having your name written down on a list so that perhaps you could participate in church business meetings. Now, I have a friend who, for some time, he pastored a church down in the American Bible Belt, and in some of the southern states, it is quite common, actually, in Baptist churches to have a membership role that's several times longer than the number of people who show up on Sunday morning. So you can have a membership role of 300 people and only 100 or 70 people who are involved in the daily ongoing life of the church. And in some of these churches, the only time that the members darken the door is when they're there to vote on a business matter, or they hear that something is going on in the church and they decide that they need to show up in the church and they need to make their opinion known. And so if you're coming this morning with that impression that church membership is just a meaningless formality, it's just adding your name to a list, that is not what I'm talking about at all. And actually, that concept of church membership is totally foreign to the scripture. So if you're asking me whether that is biblical, the answer is a clear no, that is not biblical. Maybe there are others here this morning who grew up in a tradition that baptized infants. And your impression on the basis of your experience is that we become members of the visible church by birth, by being born into a Christian family, or perhaps through water baptism. So again, the paedo-baptist, the infant baptist theology, that the church, the visible church, is composed of believers and their children. The theology here, again, is that we receive our covenant identity through our birth, through our physical family, just as Israelite children in the Old Testament entered the covenant community, the visible community, by being born into a Jewish family and by taking the sign of circumcision, so we enter into the new covenant community of the church through being born in the right family and by taking on the covenant sign of baptism, the idea that baptism has replaced circumcision. Well, again, friends, I want to suggest to you this morning, this also is a misguided view of church membership, that this also is foreign to the teaching of the New Testament. In the New Covenant, we are not added to the visible church by virtue of being born into a Christian family. We are added to the church by being reborn, by being born from above, by being born again through the supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit as He works upon our heart, and we then respond to the gospel in repentance and faith. And so here at Rosedale Baptist, we love our children. We value children in this church. We encourage children to be involved in the life of the church family. We love having children present in our worship services where they can grow in the knowledge of the gospel. But strictly speaking, young children are not members of the visible church because they have not yet come to personal faith in Jesus Christ, and they have not yet publicly testified to that faith through the ordinance of believers' baptism. And so if membership isn't simply putting your name on a list, the error in some of the Southern Baptist churches in the Bible Belt, or if membership does not come by being born into the right family and baptized as an infant, well then what is church membership? Well, friends, to really understand what we mean by church membership, we first got to clarify what we mean by church. So again, it comes back, a lot of these discussions come back to definition, because if we don't have a clear understanding of what the Bible teaches about the church, we cannot possibly understand why we should join it in a formal way. And so I'm going to begin this morning just with a very, very brief review, beginning the sermon in the way I begin membership classes, and that's by pointing out an important distinction that we find in the pages of Scripture. And this ought to be fresh in your mind, because we spoke about this just a few weeks ago when we were dealing with biblical definitions and distinctions. You may remember from that sermon that the Bible uses the word church, the Greek word ekklesia, in two different ways that are both important to understand. So on the one hand, the word church, ekklesia, is sometimes used to describe all believers all over the world, regardless of your country of origin, regardless of your denominational affiliation. And again, the word that we use to describe the church in that broad sense is the universal church, or sometimes the Catholic church. Catholic, again, a word that means universal. It is the church as God sees it. It's the church in all of its perfection, its beauty, its diversity. These are believers from every tongue and tribe of people offering acceptable praise and worship. We will all understand more clearly what that means. We need to understand the second idea of the church. The second idea, the first one is universal church. The second one is the local church. So by way of reminder here, I want to give you a couple passages from the New Testament. First of all, where the church is being used in this broad sense. All regenerate people, the church as God sees it, all people of all times. First of all, Matthew 16, verse 18. This is a very famous passage in the Bible where the Apostle Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah. And he says there, Jesus says, "You are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So Jesus here, using the word church in that very broad and general term, he is not thinking in that passage of the local assembly. He's not thinking there about the church in Jerusalem. He's not thinking there about the church in Toronto or the church in Welland. He's thinking of the church as one unified whole, the church as God sees it, the church universal. Another important passage where the church is spoken of in that broad sense, Ephesians 1, verses 22 to 23. Paul, speaking there about Jesus, says this. It says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And so in Ephesians, Paul is using one of his favorite images for the church, the picture of the body. And in that particular image of the church, Paul tells us that Jesus is the head of the body. So again, there we have a picture in Ephesians, the universal church, all of the elect everywhere who have been placed under the lordship of Christ. And so this is the first way that the Bible speaks about the church. It is the universal church. Now, how do you become a member in the universal church? Well, you become a member in the universal church at the moment that you're born again, the moment that the Spirit takes up residence in your heart. You are baptized by the Holy Spirit. So there's a church membership that takes place, and there's a baptism that takes place. It's called the baptism of the Spirit. That simply means the Holy Spirit coming and taking up residence in your heart. And so as soon as you are born again, as soon as you become a Christian, you are baptized by the Spirit, you are added to the universal church. And so if you're here this morning, you've repented of your sin, you are trusting in Christ alone, you need to be assured today you are already a member of the church in that universal sense, and your membership in the church is irrevocable, can never be taken away from you. Because Paul says we have been baptized by one Spirit into one body. And as a member of the universal church, you enjoy all the spiritual blessings described in the New Testament. You enjoy, for example, the forgiveness of your sins. You enjoy peace with God. You enjoy freedom from condemnation. You have been adopted into the family of God. You are loved as a son and daughter. You have the privilege of approaching God freely in prayer. So that's what it means to be a member of the universal church. And I know most of us here this morning are already members of that great company of God's elect, and we ought to give thanks and rejoice in that wonderful reality. But membership in the universal church, which is ours by virtue of the baptism of the Spirit, the indwelling presence of the Spirit, this is not the kind of membership that we have in mind today. And I don't think that's what's in view here in what Peter says, Acts 2 verse 41, where it says that those who received his word were baptized, and that there were added that day around 3,000 souls. But why, you might wonder, why is this verse not speaking about the universal church? For after all, we're not those 3,000 baby Christians added to the membership roles in heaven? And of course, the answer to that is yes, they were. Immediately, all of those 3,000 souls were added to the membership of the universal church. But something else is in view in Acts 2:41, and it goes beyond their membership in the universal church. And so let's dig into this text a little bit more. And I want you to notice from verse 41, what kind of baptism is in view? This is important in answering the question. We've said, you're baptized by the Spirit, you come into the universal church, you're born again by the Spirit. Well, what about the local church? What kind of baptism is in Luke's mind as he writes these inspired words? Are we talking here in these verses about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Or are we talking about baptism in water? Well, we know that he's talking about baptism in water. We know that water is involved here because of Peter's comment back in verse 38. Verse 41, you see, is an editorial comment by Luke, which tells us that the believers who heard the command in verse 38 actually obeyed the command. They repented of their sins, and immediately they were baptized in water by the apostles. And so let me clarify an important point of doctrine here, brothers and sisters. We are added to the universal church by virtue of the invisible baptism of the Holy Spirit. Again, that simply means that he comes and he lives in us. He takes up residence in our hearts. But we are added to the visible local church, the local assembly, after we have been baptized in water. And that is the reason why here at Rosedale Baptist Church, at most other Baptist churches, only baptized believers are eligible for membership in the church. Because there's a biblical order that you can discern here in the text. Baptism precedes church membership. Baptism comes before church membership. We're baptized into the universal body of Christ, the universal church by the Holy Spirit, and we enter into the local assembly only after we've been baptized in water. And so now we're getting closer to the definition of church membership that I want us to wrestle with this morning, which is membership in the local church. To be a member of the universal church, this is a wonderful thing. It is a glorious thing to be a Christian. But according to the Bible, that membership is not enough. It's not enough. For so long as we are living on this earth, God wants us to be members of a physical, localized body of like-minded believers. He wants you to be a member in an assembly where you can put your faith in practice. You can continually grow in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. And so let me say, friends, that whenever we find that little word church in the New Testament, the word ecclesia, we must first of all determine, is that word being used in a universal sense or is it being used in the local sense? And the vast majority of uses of the term church in the New Testament are being used in the local sense. It is the local church that is in view, and it's my conviction that the local church is what Peter has in view here in verse 41. Notice with me from our text, there's a very definite progression described by Luke. There's a progression here. It says that they heard the gospel preached. Remember, Peter got up before them on Pentecost. He preached that sermon. The gospel was preached. Then it says that they were cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit convicted their hearts. And then they were baptized in water, water baptism being the outward sign, the outward symbol of the inward, invisible baptism of the Spirit. And then finally, it tells us that they were added to the local church, which met and worshiped in the city of Jerusalem. But you know, if after all of this, if there is any doubt remaining in your mind that the local church is in view, look at the very next verse, verse 42, and we considered these verses just a few weeks ago, looking at the marks of the church. This is proof that the local church is in view. Verse 42, what did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. Well, who are the they that is mentioned in verse 42? Who is the they that is now actively participating in the life of the local church in Jerusalem? Well, obviously, if you're looking at it in the context, the they refers to the 3,000 converts from Pentecost. This is the logic of the text. They They were born again. They were baptized. They were added to the church in Jerusalem, and they become active participants in the local assembly. Now, of course, later on in the book of Acts, we're going to see that many of those believers would disperse under persecution and pressure, and they would go to other parts of the Roman Empire, and they planted many other churches. But the point I want you to notice now, they were added to a local functioning congregation that was marked by biblical preaching, Christian fellowship, corporate prayer, the administration of the Lord's table, and baptism, presumably. And so, brothers and sisters, I hope you can see what kind of membership we're talking about here. This is not membership in the invisible church. This is not membership just meaning that you're born again and added to the universal church. This is membership in a local assembly. So that's the first point to notice from this text. And so now that we've seen there's a biblical distinction between membership in the universal and membership in the local, we move forward to the second question. This is point two in your sermon outline. Question number two, is church membership biblical? Is it biblical? And as I've said, I've been asked that question many times as a pastor, where people have come and they've said, I'm not really convinced, Pastor, whether this is even a biblical concept or whether this is something that the church has made up. Now, I've already made a case from the text before us that the 3,000 new converts who were born again on the day of Pentecost were added to the local church in Jerusalem. From Jerusalem, they were later on dispersed to plant new churches in other regions of the Roman Empire. So it's my conviction that Acts 2:41 is the most direct, compelling evidence in the New Testament that teaches us about membership in the local church. To me, this is as close as you get in the New Testament to a direct verse that's talking about membership in the local church. And if this was the only evidence we had in the New Testament, I think it would be strong enough to persuade us to obey. Or at least it should be strong enough to persuade us to obey and become part of a church. But lest we walk out this morning unconvinced about the biblical necessity of church membership, I want to give you this morning a couple other reasons why formal membership is important for all believers. So I want you to consider some other evidence besides this text. Number one, I'd suggest that we can learn a lot about church membership from some of the images used in the New Testament to describe the local church. And there's a number of images, a number of metaphors to describe the local church. I just want to zero in on two of them. And as we do that, notice each one of these images or metaphors carries with it the idea of a fixed boundary. In other words, as we're going to see in these images, there is a distinction between who is part of the church and who is not part of the church. So let's consider a couple images. The first one is the image of a flock. The church often in the New Testament is called the flock of God. It's compared to a flock of sheep under the care of a shepherd or a pastor. And of course, at the universal level, we know that Jesus is the chief shepherd and that he has under-shepherds in the various local churches. Now, you can find that image actually in many different places in the New Testament. Do you know, even the Greek word for pastor, poimen, means shepherd. So even the word for pastor, whenever we say pastor, it means shepherd. And so it's evoking this biblical image of the flock. But I want to point you this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, where the apostle gives a brief word of instruction to elders and the pastor shepherds of the local church. So 1 Peter 5, it says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. Notice, first of all, it's impossible here that the flock refers to the universal church. It doesn't fit the context at all. You can rule that out right away. It's a clear reference to the local church. It's a command for pastors, for elders, for leaders in every church that regularly meets for worship. This is a command. Shepherd the flock, pastor the flock, exercise oversight over the flock. So this applies, obviously, at the local level. It is a command actually for me. It's a command for the other elders here at Rosedale Baptist. It's a command for the other pastors in our city. This is a command for Pastor Mark over at Wellspring. Command for Pastor Renee at First Baptist. A command for Pastor Matt over at Rice Road. This applies to every single local assembly. What I want you to observe with me, it is actually impossible for any pastor to obey this command if there's no boundary about who is part of the flock. In order to shepherd a flock, you need to know who the flock is. How might we shepherd a flock that has no fixed and defined boundaries? How is it possible to effectively shepherd sheep who have no pasture to call home? And perhaps sheep that are content to restlessly wander around and they just move around from field to field. You see, friends, every shepherd knows what sheep are part of the flock and must take responsibility to care for those sheep. He is responsible to the Lord for those sheep. He defends those sheep from false teaching. He feeds and nourishes those sheep. He provides correction to them when necessary. I think I mentioned this to you guys before, but remember, I've been to Scotland a few times. I remember going to the Highlands in Scotland and walking around, and you see all of the flocks of sheep that had little stripes painted on them where the farmers had marked the sheep that belonged to their flock. The sheep need to know who the shepherd is, and the shepherd needs to know who the sheep is. This is why in Jesus' parable in the New Testament, he says that the good shepherd knows when one of the sheep is missing. And he leaves the others and he goes to find it. He has to know the flock to know that one is missing. If you don't know for sure who considers themselves to be part of the flock, it is difficult. It is actually almost impossible to properly care for those sheep. So by implication, 1 Peter chapter 5, it implies a boundary. It implies some kind of formal membership in a local church. Every sheep identifies with a flock. That identification is made formal so that both the shepherd and the sheep know their mutual responsibilities towards one another. Second metaphor that I want you to consider this morning is, again, one of Paul's favorites, the metaphor of the church as a body. Now, already I've shown you from Ephesians chapter 1, sometimes the image of a body applies at the level of the universal church, where Jesus Christ is said to be head over all of the believers, but there are other texts in the New Testament where the same body imagery is used to describe a functioning local church. And the key text there is the one that I read earlier on at the beginning of the service, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so if you think back to that text, the church is a body, Paul compares the congregation to a body composed of many parts working together to perform a useful function. And he says some of the parts in the body have a very outward, visible function, and you've got parts such as the eyes and the ears and the mouth and the nose. And then you've got other members who take roles that are more hidden behind the scenes. You've got the lungs and the liver and the kidney and the heart, the behind-the-scenes roles. Now, there's a lot we could say about the image of the church as a body, but I simply want to reinforce from this image the idea of the boundary. Bodies have boundaries. Aren't you glad that you have skin? You ever thought about that? What life would be like without skin? You'd just be a pile of organs. But your skin actually holds all your muscles, all your organs together. For a body to function well, the members must be defined in some way. They must be defined in relationship to one another. They must be present. They must be fully engaged. Every part of the body must know that they can count on the other parts to be there. I need to know when I go to bed at night that my kidney is still going to be there in the morning, that my liver is still going to be there, that my heart is still going to be there. If my heart disappears, I'm in trouble. If one of my lungs disappears, I'm in trouble. You see, there's boundaries, there's relationship between the parts. And for this kind of trust, this kind of mutuality to occur, there must be a formal process of adding members to the body. There must be. We must know what parts are there, we must keep track of who is doing what in the local church. But there's more. Let me give you a final piece of evidence that points us towards the biblical nature of church membership, and this is what the New Testament teaches on discipline. Church discipline implies church membership. And the Bible says quite a bit about church discipline. Now, church discipline, this is not a pleasant subject to talk about, but on occasion, discipline is necessary within the local church to help restore a fallen brother or sister back to fellowship. Right? You have discipline in the various spheres of authority that God has ordained. In the family, there's discipline. In the state, there's discipline. And yes, in the church, there is discipline. The motivation of church discipline, it is never to gloat over the stumbling of another believer. It's never to publicly humiliate someone. The motivation, disciplining, is always love and concern for the backsliding brother or sister and a concern for the larger flock, because the elders are called to protect and defend the flock as a whole. So whether we like it or not, the New Testament is clear when it comes to the subject of discipline. Both Jesus and the Apostle Paul, both of them speak about putting an unrepentant Christian out of the church and treating that person as a non-believer. Now that does not mean that we hate the person. That does not mean that we shun the person. It does not mean that they cannot attend church services. It does not mean they cannot come to Bible studies. But what it does mean is that however long that brother or sister remains in a state of stubborn, unrepentant sin, that we no longer acknowledge them to be part of the local body. And why do we do that? Well, we do it in the hopes that they will repent, that they will turn away from their sin, that they will be restored back to life in the body. They're welcome to sit under the teaching of God's word. They're to be treated with love and kindness and respect. But they're no longer admitted to all of the privileges of the body. They can no longer come to the Lord's table. They are no longer able to serve within the church as part of the body. They no longer have input into the governance of the church. And so here's the question as it relates to membership in the church. How can the church exercise a biblical mandate to remove a disorderly brother or sister without formal membership? How can you exercise discipline without membership? To remove someone, to expel someone. These are the words that the Bible uses. Paul uses that word, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, to remove and to expel. That implies very strongly that you must be part of the family. It teaches us, it requires that formal membership has already occurred. How can you remove someone? How can you expel someone that's not part of the body? You know, friends, one reason I made it a priority to join a local church ever since I was baptized at the age of 18. And why I'm a pastor, I'm an elder within the church, but you know something? I'm also a member of this church. I'm a member of this church. This church is my home. This church is my family. And I've been a member of a few churches ever since I was baptized. Why? Because I recognize my need for accountability. I am justified by grace alone through faith. I'm a justified sinner like you are. And there are times and occasions when I, even as a pastor, I need a brother or sister who loves me, who cares for my well-being, to lovingly and graciously point out a fault in my life. Here's a little secret. Pastors aren't perfect. And a secret for you too, you're not perfect either. I'm not perfect and you're not perfect. I am a justified sinner, and so are you. Sometimes we need other brothers and sisters to point out faults and sins in our lives. And so I sincerely hope that if I were ever to fall into a grievous sin that would bring shame on the Lord Jesus Christ, that I am part of a church family that loves me enough that would take the steps necessary to correct me and to bring me back into fellowship by applying a biblical process of discipline. This is how the church is meant to function. Can you imagine if you had no discipline in your home? What a family would be like if there was no discipline, there was no order, there was no structure? Friends, if we avoid joining a fellowship of believers because we don't want accountability, because maybe we've had a bad experience with a church in the past, because we just want to be left alone. We want to be anonymous. You say, I like my own independence. I certainly don't want some intrusive Christian prying into my personal business. I don't want anybody spurring me on to greater holiness. I don't want anybody that involved in my life. I just want to come and hear sermons and sing songs and then go home. Well, that might make you more comfortable in the short term, but in the long term, you'll miss out on what it means to be part of a loving Christian family. Only dysfunctional families fail to administer discipline. And in order to keep one another accountable as brothers and sisters, we must, first of all, be clear who is part of the family, who is part of the body. And so I hope you can see through this discussion that much more is involved in church membership than putting your name on a list. That is so far off the mark. And it leads us then to our third and final question, point number three: why should I become a member? So what is church membership? Is it biblical? Third point: why should I become a member? And so already I've given you a number of different reasons why it's important for you to become a member of a Bible-believing, Christ-honoring local assembly. But the ultimate motivation for becoming a member of the local church is obedience to God, because it's taught in the Bible. And if it's taught in the Bible, then that should be motivation enough. Now, I cannot this morning point out a verse to you that says, thou shalt become a member of the local church. And sometimes that's what people want to see. It's like Thomas, you know, unless I can put my hand in the wound, I will not believe. I've given you a number of arguments this morning, and I think they are sound arguments. I think they are biblical arguments. But no, I cannot point you to a verse that says, thou shalt become a member of the local church. There is no 11th commandment about church membership. But I do hope that you can see that the concept of membership is strongly and consistently applied throughout Scripture, so much so that the church would not be able to function without it. We would not be able to obediently function without it. But before we close, I want to just give you a couple practical reasons why you should become a member of a local church like Rosedale. First of all, formal membership in a church reminds us that the Church of Jesus Christ was never meant to be a shopping mall for consumers. The church is not a shopping mall for consumers. And here in North America, we have been so thoroughly indoctrinated with a consumer mentality. And the reality is that worldview of our culture, it pervades and it colors the way that many of us view the Christian church and its ministries. So we treat church like we treat the mall. We're going to shop around for a church, and we're going to find a church that meets my needs. We're going to pick a church on the basis of its programs, on the basis of the pastor's charisma, on the basis of the kinds of people that go there, very common in our culture, on the basis of the style of music. And then when the first signs of trouble appear on the horizon, as they will in any church, well, what do? Well, we can always go from one mall to another one. We could go from one store to another one. We just jump ship. We move on to another church down the street because that church better suits my needs and my wants. And so we have trained ourselves in the West to look for benefits without responsibility. And I believe that this is why church hopping and church shopping is so prevalent today. And may I say to you, and I've said it before, it is detrimental to the spiritual health of the church, and it is detrimental to your own spiritual health. When you do this commonly, it hurts the church and it hurts you. And we lose a sense of commitment within the body of Christ. We have, I think, in our culture, forgot what it means to enter in a meaningful covenant and to begin functioning as a united body that has many different parts fully committed to one another. Entering into a formal commitment with the local church will help you to resist the temptation that we all have, this cultural bent that we have, to hop and to shop and to move on when the going gets tough. And I'll just tell you this, if you haven't experienced this already, you leave one church because there's a problem, you go somewhere else, that place has problems too. You're never, ever going to be able to avoid problems in this life, and you're never, ever going to find one church that is perfect. You'll never will. Secondly, formal membership is important because God designed us to be in relationship with other Christians, and because he actually commands us in Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, not to forsake the regular assembling of ourselves together. And so it's not only unwise to be an unaccountable Lone Ranger Christian, it is actually disobedience. It's unwise, but it's also disobedient to do that. It violates the commandments of Scripture that we would meet together regularly for corporate worship. And that's actually very common today. I've heard this from many pastors, that people tend to come to church once a month, once every couple months, every couple weeks. There's not a commitment to regular worship in accordance with the commandments of Scripture. Thirdly and finally, church membership is important because God wants us to be accountable to one another. God wants us to be accountable to the leadership that he has put in place, and that can only happen when you enter into a covenant agreement. It's a wonderful thing to attend a church regularly. It's a wonderful thing to gather regularly. We sing together. We sit under the teaching of the Word of God together. We experience the fellowship of God's people. But simply attending a church is not what the Bible requires, because attending a church does not demand any personal accountability or responsibility. May I say to you that becoming a church member is a lot like entering into a marriage. These are covenant commitments. You agree to a covenant. That covenant outlines your responsibilities to your spouse. In return, your spouse agrees to be faithful in his or her responsibilities to you. That's what we call the marriage covenant. And in formal church membership, as in marriage, vows are exchanged in the presence of God. We enter into a formal covenant with one another before the Almighty God. So here at Rosedale Baptist, we have a church covenant that actually outlines our mutual responsibilities. And in a few weeks, when we receive new members into fellowship, as we always do when we receive new members, we are going to recite together our church covenant. So the application point for the sermon this morning is actually pretty simple and straightforward. If you've been attending Rosedale for many months, maybe even many years, and you have not yet made that commitment official by entering into formal membership, I would just ask you, why is that? Why is it? You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell anybody else. I just want you to ask that question to yourself this morning, in the light of what we've looked at in the Scripture, and bring that question before the Lord. Maybe this is the first time you've been introduced to the idea of church membership from the Bible. As I said, it is rarely taught, and it is poorly understood. Maybe you've been hurt by the church in the past. Lots of us have been hurt by churches. We've been hurt by Christians. We've been hurt by pastors. We say, well, I had a bad experience. I don't want to be hurt again. And so you're hesitant to put yourself on the line again. That's understandable from a human point of view. But we still need to be obedient to the Scripture. Maybe you've embraced a lot of this independent spirit of Western culture. You struggle to make yourself accountable to other believers. You like to be independent. You like to be autonomous. You like to keep other people at arm's length. Well, the Bible says that we need one another. We've got to grow in community. Maybe there's a theological barrier. Maybe there's things that are taught in the church that you're not too sure about. Here in our own context at Rosedale, I know that one theological barrier for some of you is our conviction that about believers' baptism. And so here at Rosedale, to be a member of the church, you've got to be baptized as a believer, and that is tough for some of you that have come from various paedobaptist traditions. And I want to be pastorally sensitive here as I preach this sermon on membership, recognizing who makes up the congregation here. I want you to know, if that is you, we love you. We appreciate you. We understand that you would become a member of this church if it was not a barrier. And so I want you to know I understand that. Of course, I, as a Baptist pastor, I want to convince you, and I'll try my best to convince you of believer's baptism, but I understand you need to be convinced from Scripture. and you need to have a clear conscience before the Lord. Whether you do something to please me, I don't want anybody to do anything to please me. I want people to be convinced from the Bible. And unless you're convinced from the Bible, you need to follow your conscience before the Lord. So I want you to know that I love you. I'm not picking on any of you paedo-baptist brothers and sisters. I don't know where all of you are this morning as it pertains to your thinking about membership. But if you are a born-again, baptized follower of Christ, I do want to invite you. Formally commit yourself to a local church. Whether it's this local church called Rosedale, whether it's another local church in the area, put down some roots. Do it for yourself. Do it for the good of your family. Do it out of obedience to the Lord. And let's get busy about the work of God's kingdom as members of a committed and covenanted church family. Amen.